Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I think we might even use microphones today, despite the fact that we're going back in time, retro service and all of that, back to the old 1662 prayer book service. We've asked Jeremy to come along and see if he can get his tongue around the words in the old service, and he'll be leading. I'll be doing the communion part. David will be praying. Celia will be reading from the Bible, and we'll all be enjoying ourselves with our hats and gloves on. Well, the girls can anyway. And we thank you for taking part in it and coming along and being dressed up. Borrowed clothes.
Yeah. Have the competition,
best dressed? No, you'd win and we don't want that. But you can take your hat off in school. Okay, so Jeremy, we'll let him take over from now on, and we hope you enjoy our service.
Good morning, everyone. We'll begin by singing a hymn, How Great They Are, How Great Thou Art. It's number 506 in the hymn book. Then follows the Decalogue. I think we will be having some reading. Collect for purity. I apologize. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Then follows the Decalogue.
I'll read it out. I'm sorry. God spoke these words and said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet. Lord, have mercy upon us and write all these your laws in our hearts. We beseech thee.
Almighty and everlasting God, this is a prayer for the Queen. Almighty and everlasting God, we are taught by thy holy word that the hearts of kings are in thy rule and governance, and that thou dost dispose and turn them as it seemeth best to your godly wisdom. We humbly beseech thee so to dispose and govern the heart of Elizabeth thy servant, our queen and governor, that in all her thoughts, words, and works she may ever seek thy honour and glory, and study to preserve thy people, committed to her charge in wealth, peace, and godliness. Grant this, O merciful Father, for thy dear Son's sake, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then the collect. Lord of all power and might, who art author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of thy name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of thy great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The reading from the Old Testament appointed for today is written in the book of Exodus in the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayst bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve the God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name for ever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. Here ends the reading, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel is written in the 8th chapter of John, beginning at the 48th verse. Glory to you, Lord Christ. You may all stand. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honour my Father, and ye do dishonour me. And I seek not mine own glory. Here is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. It is my Father that honoureth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all it is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please take a seat. On a day when we're not using too much technology, I just want to check that we did start the record button. It's on? Good. So today I won't be using the big screens behind me, even though I did prepare some slides. So I'll have them on a piece of paper, which you'll need opera glasses to look at from where you are. But we'll come to that. And also, just before we start, to save any disappointment, yes, I will wear robes for communion after I've preached. So that will be good. So let's begin. Now, I am not normally one to begin my sermons by speaking in tongues. But I wonder if any of you would have recognized this on the big screen. It is a Latin statement, which I was very pleased. I did this with the islands earlier in the week, and then found out that Vernon quite proudly announced that Margaret was a Latin teacher. So I got it completely wrong. Having read it out to her, she said, "Well, that's almost right." But I'll go anyway. Rex erit qui recte faciet, qui non faciet non erit. Any takers for a translation? No? Rex, at least you know Rex, wouldn't you? King, you got that. All right. A very, very rough translation might be something like this. The king shall come to pass that to him who shall bring it to those who will not or do not have it. So in other words, the king has things that others don't have that he's prepared to give to others. According to my research, which is as trustworthy as any internet search, this is the earliest form of an old English children's rhyme that you might know. I'm sure you might have said this early in your life. I'm the king of the castle and you're
a dirty rascal.
In that phrase, it's saying, I have everything and you have or will have nothing. The ancient Roman version seems to have a little more compassion in that the king, or Rex, intends to give what he has to those who have not or will not have it. But the initial disparity between the king and the people remains the same. A similar disparity between king and the people is evident in John chapter 8, with a similar desire by the king, which is Jesus, to give what he has to those who do not have it. With God's help, I intend to explain what I mean by that, so please join me as I pray for God's assistance in clearly presenting his truth about Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we conclude our sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. Now, I had a lovely picture about that as well, which had all the I Am statements of Jesus incorporated in the title, I Am, which would be very nice if you could see it on the big screen. There we are. Today we conclude our sermon series on the I Am statements of Jesus. For the last time, you will hear me say, these are simple statements of sublime significance. You have been listening. Very good. Statements like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd who is also the gate for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. And I am the vine. I've described these statements as metaphors. But today, the metaphors end. Today, we see Jesus make his clearest claim to be, in fact, the God of Israel. And there can be no doubt that this is what Jesus was doing. The response of the crowd proves it. In John 8:59, they picked up stones to throw at him, and this was an attempt to stone Jesus to death for the crime of blasphemy. Now let's take a look at the context of this event. How did this come about? What's going on? Well, as we've heard from previous sermons, Jerusalem was celebrating, or been celebrating, their version of Vivid, the Festival of Lights, and Jesus had already made his claim in that context that he was the light of the world. So this is happening around that time in John 8. To counter a legal objection to his statement, Jesus invoked his Father as a witness to say, well, you know, it's not just me who's saying this, my Father says it as well. Resulting in this exchange in John 8:19, they said to him, well, yeah, you're bringing in your Father as a witness, where is he? Where, so that he can stand up in court and give his testimony. Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, the comprehension of the crowd was, well, let's say, lacking. John 8:21, again he said to them, I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he. And they said to him, who are you? And if you want an indication that Jesus was human, and that he experienced and expressed frustration like we do, listen to his response. Why do I speak to you at all? He didn't say this, but the implication is, why does the sower allow the seed to fall on the hard path or on the shallow soil or on the rocky soil? Why can't it just be good soil that hears what I'm saying and gets it? Why do I speak to you at all? John often tells us that the crowd did not understand what Jesus was saying. Yet despite this, we read in John 8:30 that many believed in him. And this helps us to realise that there are actually two groups in the crowd, although it is not always easy to determine which group Jesus is addressing. Unless John tells us, like in John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this opens a can of worms. John 8:33, they answered him, and I'm not sure who the they are at that point. Is it the ones who believe, or is it the others who come and said, hang on a minute, we are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying we'll be made free? We've never been slaves to anyone, except maybe Egypt, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Syria, and now Rome. It would be naive of us to assume that the crowd was unaware of their history or their current circumstances. So it is clear that something other than physical slavery is on view here. The Jews believed that the law of Moses gave them freedom, and that no other religious persuasion had taken away that freedom. Whether they were, you know, like Daniel in Babylon or anywhere like that, they never stopped being Jewish people who followed the law of Moses. This religious persuasion, no other religious persuasion had taken that freedom away from them or enslaved them into another belief. Now, Jesus had just said, if you continue in my word, you will know the real truth, and the real truth will make you really free. Jesus confirms that they are, in reality, slaves to sin. As the Son of God, Jesus claims to have a permanent place in the household of God, which they, as sinners, do not have and cannot have. As the Messiah, Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. He's the King of the castle. And the crowds are not. They have nothing. They are sinful. They are the dirty rascals. But this Messiah has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They will die in their sin unless they believe that Jesus is the Christ. The King has everything, they have nothing, but the King is willing to give them everything if they believe in him. Jesus wants them to believe and to receive forgiveness and to have eternal life. He wants them to experience the freedom he has in God's house as the Son. Believing in Jesus will set them free from sin and include them in God's family. And isn't this what John has been telling us from the beginning right through to the end of his gospel? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus wants the people to believe his word because his word is God's word. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That's the promise that John bases his gospel around. John 1:12, to all who received him, that's Jesus, who believed his name, who listened to his word and accepted what he said as true, he gave the power to become children of God. He gave them what they did not have and could not have as the King of the castle. Jesus is the King of the castle, the privileged Son of the Father, and we are the dirty rascals who do not have and will never have a place in God's house unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. Being children of Abraham would not automatically make them children of God. It is more essential that they listen to Father God than to Father Abraham. John 8:37. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word. I declare to you what I have seen in my Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. In other words, what you have heard from me, because what you hear from me is what my Father is telling you. It is clear that Jesus' target group in the crowd has changed from those who believed in him to those who want to kill him. He is now addressing those who don't believe and want to kill him. With an air of defiance, they claim, hang on a minute, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? He believed. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does. And this is better understood as what your true father does. And that would go a long way to explaining their moral outrage. We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself. Jesus responds in 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Why are they hard soil and not good soil? Jesus answers his own question. It is because you cannot accept my word. Then comes the most startling and confronting revelation from Jesus. In John 8:44, you are from your father, the devil. I am the King of God's kingdom, and you are truly dirty rascals, sons of the devil. John 8:33, they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." Whoops, sorry, that's the other page. Go swipe right. You would rather believe a liar. You would rather believe a liar than believe the one who tells you the truth. Jesus doesn't just pass on the truth from God, he is the truth from God. Whoever is from God hears the words of God, and the reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. This is not far off a school playground war of words. I'm sure you've experienced it in your adolescence or growing up time. It's that sort of playground school of words where the next comeback might be something like, "Oh yeah, you're ugly and you stink." And the comeback from the Jews is actually even more offensive. They say something like, "Oh yeah, well you're a Samaritan and you have a demon." In John 8:48, in other words, "You are an outcast and you are out of your mind." The old saying goes that words will never hurt us. But they do, as we know. And they hurt Jesus. He felt attacked and dishonored. In John 8:49, "I do not have a demon, and you dishonor me." The opinions of others can cause us pain, but they are ultimately insignificant. As Jesus reminds us in 8:50, "Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." God's opinion is the only opinion that ultimately and eternally matters. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. And thinking about eternal issues, Jesus goes on to make a statement that leads to the circumstance of his possible stoning. In John 8:51, "Very truly I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." "That's it," said the Jews. "Now we know you're crazy, or you have a demon," as they say. It's their equivalent. "Everybody dies. Who do you claim to be? Do you think you are greater than our father Abraham?" So the answer to the second question is yes, because the answer to the first question is, "I am God." "Who do you claim to be?" "I'm God." "Do you think you're greater than our father Abraham?" "Yes." Notice the Jews maintain their claim to be children of Abraham, even though Jesus has just declared them to be children of the devil. They're not listening, not taking anything in. Jesus recognizes their desire to serve God, but highlights their total ignorance of God as a person. They don't know God like Jesus does. They don't serve God faithfully in complete obedience like Jesus does. John 8:55, "You do not know him, but I know him." If I would say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. "But I do know him, and I keep his word." That's why I am here putting up with you dirty rascals, basically. I have come to give my life for sinners like you in obedience to my Father's word. That's not a direct quote from the Bible, but that's what's going on. The Jews made such a fuss about Abraham and what he did for God's people, but Jesus was about to achieve far more than Abraham did or could possibly do. And Jesus said, "Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad." And Jesus normally uses the phrase "my hour," especially in John, when referring to his crucifixion. So to me, the phrase "my day" is a much broader phrase and could simply mean the incarnation of Jesus. So Abraham looked forward to seeing Jesus come to earth his whole life. Or perhaps just the mission of Jesus to save the world. Abraham longed to see the shepherd come and seek and save the lost. But either way, it would not fall into the timeline of Abraham's life here on earth. And the Jews knew that. So in 8:57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" In 8:58, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Not only difficult phraseology in Hebrew and Greek and English, but very, very significant statement. Why did the Jews think this was a crime of blasphemy worthy of death? They picked up stones to stone him as soon as he said that. Why did they think that was worthy of death? because of what God said to Moses from the burning bush, which we had eloquently read out to us in an ancient version by Celia. Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is not a simile. This is not a metaphor. This is a statement of fact. I am God. If you were able to see this, it basically is, imagine a triangle with these three statements. I am, you aren't, but you can be. I am, you aren't, but you can be. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. Am who? Am God. I am, you aren't, but you can be if you believe that I am from God. If you believe that I am He, if you believe that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, then you will find forgiveness and eternal life in God's house as God's children. That's the Gospel of John. I am the King of the castle. I'm sorry, it's a bit hard to read this with the colours that are there. It looked better on the big screen. I am the King of the castle. You are the dirty rascal, but the King can make you His child if you put your faith and trust in Him. That is the sole purpose and message of the Gospel of John. He writes so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, the King, and that by believing we might have life in His name, eternal life, life that Jesus died to provide. He came to seek and to save. He came to give us what we do not and cannot have, what we will never have without Him. And this is why we worship and follow Jesus Christ as both Saviour and Lord. This is why we say that He is God. And that should be the end of our series on the I Am statements of Jesus. But wait, there's more. Just like those final scenes that occur after the credits in many modern movies today, there are other places, other I Am statements that don't always occur or get credit. For example, John 13:13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am." So if you put those words in Jesus' mouth, He is saying, "I am your teacher and Lord." But that doesn't come under the heading of the famous I Am statements. Matthew 21, a different gospel, by implication, Jesus is saying, "I am the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Each of these, again, has incredible significance in Jewish history and faith, interpretation and who Jesus is, what He's come to do. And then we go to the end of the Bible, Revelation. Again, direct statements from the mouth of Jesus. Revelation 22, 13 and 16, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the root. I am the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star." These are I Am statements of Jesus. And some titles are given to Jesus by others, but He can still accept them as descriptions of who He is. He could say, "I am the Lamb of God. I am the Word. I am the Bridegroom." There are so many times in the Bible we can see who Jesus is, how anyone can read the Bible and not appreciate and come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, is beyond me. After all is said and done about who Jesus is, there remains one important question. We've looked at all the statements Jesus makes about I am. I am this, I am that. The one important question that Jesus wants to ask you is, who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your love. But most of all, we thank You for Jesus and all that He has done to bring us into Your family as Your children. Thank You that we can join our King in Your kingdom by believing that Jesus is Your Son, and that by believing He becomes our Saviour, and we can have eternal life in His name. We praise and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I shall depart and put on robes while we continue.
We will now sing another hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it is number 200 in the hymn book. Thank you. You can grab a seat. You'll see in the program that there is an offering, but because it's all done digitally, we won't take an offertory now, but we will thank God. All things come from you, O Lord. Your own we have given you. Now David will come up.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Almighty and ever-living God, we are taught by your holy word to offer prayers and supplications and to give thanks for all people. We humbly ask you mercifully to receive our prayers, inspire continually the universal church with the spirit of truth, unity and concord, and grant that all who confess your holy name may agree in the truth of your holy word and live in unity and godly love. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that you will lead the nations of the world in the way of righteousness and so guide and direct their leaders, especially Anthony, our Prime Minister, and Dominic, our Premier, that your people may enjoy the blessings of freedom and peace. Grant that our leaders may impartially administer justice, uphold integrity and truth, restrain wickedness and vice, and protect true religion and virtue. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give grace, Heavenly Father, to all bishops, priests and deacons, and especially Kanishka, our Archbishop, Christopher, our Bishop, and Eric, our priest and pastor, that their life and teaching they may proclaim your true and life-giving word and rightly and duly administer your holy sacraments. And to all your people, give your heavenly grace, especially to this congregation, that with reverent and obedient hearts we may hear and receive your holy word and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Prosper, we pray, all those who proclaim the gospel of your kingdom throughout the world, and strengthen us to fulfill your great commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that you have commanded. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We ask in your goodness, O Lord, to comfort and sustain all who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. Especially, Lord, we pray for those known to us, and for Vernon Island, Graham Lowther, Rowan Allen, Felicity Purdy, Fleur Fowler, Margaret Roberts, and Wendy Trevor Jones. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember before you all your servants who have departed this life in your faith and fear, and we ask you to give us grace to follow their good example that rejoicing in their fellowship, we may share with them in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now is the confession and absolution of sin. All who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and seek to live in love and charity with your neighbours and intend to lead the new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and make your humble confession to Almighty God. Yes, you might want to kneel. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker and Judge of us all, we acknowledge and repent of our many sins and offences, which we have committed by thought, word and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your righteous anger against us. We are truly sorry for these transgressions. The burden of them is more than we can bear. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may evermore serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Words of comfort. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In light of that, lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy,
Lord God.
And we've joined together in the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. All praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. He made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue, a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we most humbly pray, and grant that we, receiving these gifts of your creation, this bread and wine, according to your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Amen.
As our Saviour Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for your feeding us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of our most precious blood, in blood of your Saviour, as Saviour Jesus Christ, and for assuring us through this sacrament of your favour and goodness towards us, that we are true members of the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom. And we ask, humbly ask you, Heavenly Father, to assist us with your grace, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and forever. Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth.
They were exactly the right words. Rather than get Jeremy to pop up again, I'll just announce the next hymn, and then we'll have the blessing and some notices and go out to an incredibly ancient morning tea. So let's sing together from hymn 201 in the Mission Praise Books, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah."
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want to know.
Seated for a moment, I've just got a couple of announcements and then we'll have the blessing. First of all, thanks to Jeremy for standing up and using words that he's probably never said before, apart from the Lord's Prayer. But it was great to have you to join with us in celebrating this occasion and taking the pressure off the rest of us. Thanks for all those, Celia, David, who also put their mouths around some interesting phrases from old times. If you were observant, you'll notice that that 1662 service wasn't always exactly like you remembered it. And that's because I didn't realise until after I'd printed everything out, and I was involved in other things this week, like this service for Shirley Stock. We had a very big week, and it wasn't until everything was printed out and I was ready to go that I looked at it intently and thought, that's not exactly the way I remember it either. But it was too late to change it, so I hope you will forgive me for that. And next time we'll get it right. So the service for Shirley was a great service and a great encouragement to the family. And if you didn't hear the news that Shirley had passed away at 102 years old and was going home to her Father in heaven as a child of God. Next week is going to be Moore College Sunday, and we're going to have David Burtis, who was one of the five preachers we had along with Jeremy during May. And he'll be coming back to preach to us next week for Moore College Sunday. And help us to pray for Moore College and its mission. Also, on Thursday, one of our number had a birthday, and we say we only celebrate the ones with zeros, and this one had a zero. It's Duncan, Duncan Cobb, Duncan and Sally, with Grace, who normally sit at the back, and he turned 40, so they're not here, they're celebrating all weekend, apparently. It's a big birthday for him. So I made this card, which has got an ancient sort of newspaper effect on the front, saying all sorts of wonderful things about what happened back in 1982 when he was born. And inside is just an opportunity for you to be able to sign. This is a copy, the real one's out the front there, next to the ancient Bible. So if you see that and you can add your signature or message to Duncan on his 40th birthday, you know, if you remember being 40, it's a real big game changer in your life. it's not quite middle age these days if you can live to 102, but it's getting there. So do that for Duncan, that'll be good. While I was doing all the prayer book stuff, I also came across something from the New Yorker, which I then printed out and made copies available in the foyer. For those who want just a little bit of background information about the production of Cranmer's contribution to the 1662 prayer book, I like this kind of stuff, so I was interested enough to print it out for you to have a look at, but it's not compulsory. Morning tea is much more important. So take that and see what you can do with it. And are there any other announcements? Parish Council is coming up Monday night. Any other notices? No? In that case, we are ready to go with morning tea, and so I will stand and say this blessing and come out. Let's stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen. Amen. And thank you for dressing up today.